Good morning. Whether you are watching this at home or actually in the building today, I hope you're doing well this morning. Because of the new format to try to reopen the church, I have been instructed that I need to keep the sermon to 25 minutes. So pray for me. But let's go ahead and jump right in and get started. If you have a Bible with you this morning, you could open up to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be studying today. Matthew chapter 6. This year we've been studying through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount section by section. And this morning we're going to study another section in Matthew chapter 6. So let me go ahead and read for us the passage of scripture that we're going to study today. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25, Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That is our passage for today. And now, maybe you're not the kind of person who shouts out amen in church when you agree with something, but we might all want to shout amen when we see how Jesus ends this passage here, when he says, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Another translation of this same verse says, "Each day has enough trouble of his own." Now, ain't that the truth? Because it seems like every day these days has a sufficient amount of trouble in it, doesn't it? I mean, the year 2020 seems to be chock full of trouble. We're in the middle of a global pandemic that has everyone cut off and isolated from one another. We live in a country that is teeming with racial tension and injustice. When we look at the world around that we live in, there seems to be division in every corner over every issue imaginable. It's times like these when we can sympathize with the words of the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" Because the troubles that seem to present themselves every single day, they are way more than sufficient, don't you think? And these things, these sufficient troubles that every day seems to produce, they also seem to produce in us things like anxiety. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." Do you know what it's like to feel anxious about tomorrow? One definition of anxiety is this: anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about something with an uncertain outcome. Now, I don't know about you, but this definition seems to perfectly encapsulate the kind of things that I get anxious about. Those are things that have uncertain outcomes. Whether you look around at the world or you simply look at your own life and all the circumstances that are going on, when there is a circumstance or an outcome that is uncertain, that uncertainty causes people like me to start to get anxious, start to wonder things like, what's going to happen next? How is it all going to work out? Is it all actually going to work out? To wonder things like, am I ever going to get this? Am I ever going to be free from this? Are things ever going to change? Those kinds of questions start to make people like us feel all of these sorts of things: worry, nervousness, uneasiness. Isn't that true? Is there anything in your life that's going on right now that's making you feel any of these things? And when it comes to the parts of our lives that make us anxious, the uncertainty of those parts reveal an uncomfortable truth about us. And that's that we're not always in control. The reason that the outcomes that are making us nervous are uncertain is because we can't control those outcomes ourselves. Because I don't know about you, but I don't get nervous about the stuff that I can manage for myself. I don't worry about the stuff that I have power over. I don't feel easy over the things that I can control. It's the stuff that I can't control that makes me freak out. That's when anxiety shows up, when it becomes evident that I don't have control over a given situation or a given outcome. Jesus references this when he asks, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" If you look in your Bible, you may notice that there is a footnote about this phrase right here. It's because in the original Greek, this phrase can also be understood like this. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single inch to his height?" Now, I don't know about you, but that phrase right there really hits home for me. Because I spent a lot of years being anxious about adding a single inch to my height. Do you know those charts at the doctor's office that show how your kid's growth compares to the other kids their age? Well, I would always be so worried about how I stacked up with the other kids. So when we would go to the doctor would always show me that I'm right there in the middle where every other kid is. And then when I would turn away in relief, he would show my mother where I really was, not even registering on the chart. And they always told me that, hey, people could have growth spurts late in life. Well, here I am, 38, still holding out hope. You see, no one, not one of us, can add a single inch to our height, and we can't add a single hour to our span of life because those things are out of our control. And people like us, people like you and me, when we deal with stuff that is out of our control, one of the ways that we do it is that we get anxious about it. But Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And Jesus doesn't just say it once. In this passage alone, Jesus actually says it three times. So he must really mean it, right? But when Jesus says, "Do not be anxious," this command, if you're anything like me, him actually saying this kind of makes me anxious, right? Now I feel like I'm not supposed to be anxious, but I am anxious, so I'm even more anxious about being anxious. Anybody else like that? So how do we deal with our anxiety? How do we deal with our anxious moments? How do we handle those uncertain outcomes of our lives that cause us to worry and be uneasy? Well, in our world, one of the popular methods of dealing with stuff like that, dealing with the uncertain parts of life that we worry about, is to stop thinking about it. We tell people, hey, what you need to do is you need to just get your mind off of it. And then what we do is we try to distract ourselves. We do something else. We go someplace else. We start thinking about someplace else. And it doesn't really matter what it is, as long as whatever you're doing, it distracts you from that thing that has been causing you to worry. Do you ever do this? Try to get your mind off of it? Try to find a distraction? Well, this sort of thing, it works temporarily. But then when the distraction is over, we find out that uncertain thing, it's still there. And then the anxiety cycle begins all over again. So when Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life," distracting ourselves isn't a lasting way to deal with those things that are causing us to worry. And as we all know, anxiety doesn't have a switch on it. We can't just turn it off whenever we feel like it, because if we could do that, everybody would have done that already. Because we all know that nobody enjoys being anxious. Every single one of us agrees with Jesus when he says that being anxious doesn't add a single thing to our life. And we all probably know from experience that being anxious actually seems to take away from our life. right? It takes away from our sleep. It takes away from our being able to live in the moment. Sometimes it even takes away from our health. So if we could just stop it, we would. But when Jesus says, do not be anxious, he is not implying that having anxiety is wrong. He's not implying that being anxious at all is wrong in and of itself. Whenever we read throughout the Bible, we see all kinds of people who are anxious about the uncertain parts of their life. Even Peter, he writes this. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And notice, Peter doesn't say, hey, if you ever are anxious. No, he just talks about anxiety like it's a given. Like every single one of us is going to have moments in our lives, especially about the uncertain parts, where the anxiety comes in. And Peter says, when that happens, because it's going to happen, what we need to do is we need to cast our anxiety on God. So what he's saying is that it's not wrong to be anxious, but when we are anxious, it's not good for us to stay that way. That's why Peter says that we are to cast all of that anxiety onto God, because it's not good for us. So how do we do that? How do we cast our anxiety onto God? Well, notice in the three times that Jesus tells us to not be anxious, all of these three commands start with the word therefore. And what is the question that we all ask ourselves every time we see the word therefore in the Bible? What is the therefore therefore? Because therefore is a purpose word. It connects the reason and the cause to the command. Jesus didn't simply say, do not be anxious. He said, therefore, do not be anxious. And the therefore is there for the purpose of showing us why and how we should deal with our anxious moments when they come. Now, maybe that's why he said it three times. Not to make us feel bad about being anxious, but so that we remember what we're supposed to do when we are anxious. And all of these therefores, they are attached to two illustrations that Jesus gives. One's about birds and one's about flowers. Jesus says this, look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field. Now, these two words, look and consider, they're not just casual words. These are thinking words. If our world tells us to deal with the anxious moments of our life by getting our mind off of it, then Jesus is telling us right here to do the exact opposite. Jesus is saying that when the uncertainties of life show up in your life, what you need to do is actually think deeper. The nature of these words comes out better when we translate them like this. Give serious thought to the birds of the air. Learn thoroughly from the lilies of the field. Do you see how Jesus is telling us that we need to think deeper about those anxious situations? Instead of get your mind off of it, he's telling us to give serious thought and to learn thoroughly. You see that? Well, technically, Dusty, he's telling us to think about birds and flowers. How is that supposed to help us? Well, let's take a look at what he says. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The thing about birds that Jesus wants us to look at has to do with provision. Provision is the act of providing or supplying something. Now, we have learned a lot about provisions throughout this quarantine, right? When we waited in line and we stocked up on toilet paper and hand soap, I'm sure we all have a special closet in our house now where we keep all of our provisions. But birds, they're not like that. Jesus tells us that birds, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. When it comes to birds, when it comes to their provisions, they seem to take it day by day. Remember Jesus' prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread? Well, it seems that birds do just that. I mean, when it comes to birds, we are the ones that make birdhouses. We even make these big, elaborate-looking birdhouses like this one. Birds don't make these. Birds make a nest, And then when they're done using the nest, they just leave it behind. And sure, birds might come and hang out in your birdhouse for a little bit, but then they'll leave it. And the thing about birds is that some birds do something that we would never do. They migrate. They just decide one day, hey, at whatever particular time we're going to pick up and we're going to fly halfway around the world, and they bring nothing with them. That's the part that we would never do. I've seen the way that some of us pack when we go on a trip or vacation. We bring so much stuff with us that we have a hard time finding room for the kids in the car. And the reason why that we bring all of this stuff is because we wonder, what if I need this? You see, even when we're supposed to be vacationing, there is something about us that is so concerned with not having what we need. Isn't that weird? That we are so fundamentally concerned about having our needs met that we even worry about it on vacation. So it's no wonder that when the serious stuff and the important stuff and the scary stuff in life starts to happen, the stuff where the uncertain outcomes, where the needs that we wonder about are more severe, it's no wonder that we get anxious. Because how are we going to get what we need? Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And what's the answer to that question? Do you know the answer to that question? What does God value more, the birds of the air or you? The answer is you. And Jesus' point is that if God will provide for the birds of the air and you are more valuable to him than they are, then what do you think he's going to do for you and your needs? Look at the birds. Whenever we get anxious about the uncertainties of life, if we think deep and hard and remind ourselves that there is a God who is in control of all things, he has everything at his disposal, and he values you more than anything. If we think deeply about that, it should change the way or give us a new perspective about whatever it is that we are anxious about. But Jesus isn't done. He uses a second illustration when he talks about flowers. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, Jesus mentions this guy, Solomon, here, and the mere mention of his name to the people that he was talking to would have made a point. It would be like if I said the name Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos, immediately you would think richest dude ever. And that's what Solomon was. He was a former king of Israel who was known for being the wealthiest king in all of Israel's history. Solomon had amassed such wealth that he could do whatever he wanted. He could afford to buy or build or have anything that he ever desired. Solomon had the latest and the greatest and the most elaborate of anything that you could imagine. But Jesus says, "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And Jesus says that the guy who could afford the best of everything could not even dress himself to look as impressive or as eye-catching as a lily in the field. And he's not talking about the lilies that your neighbor waited in line at Home Depot to get, who put them in their front yard and goes out there and cares for them every day. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a wild lily. The one that's way out in the field, the one that nobody planted, the one that maybe nobody even knows exists, those ones, the ones that we simply come across when we're wandering around in the wild, Jesus says that those lilies are more impressive than Solomon in all of his glory. And here's the thing about those lilies. They didn't do anything to look that way. Jesus says that they neither toil nor spin. The reason that these lilies look so impressive is because God clothed them that way. God is the reason that the wildflowers are as impressive as they are. And here's Jesus' point. He says this about those lilies. He says, they are alive today and tomorrow they are thrown in the oven. And think about what you do with the grass clippings from your yard. Your grass is growing today and then tomorrow you cut the grass and you throw the clippings over the hill. Why? Because it's temporary. Because it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And what do we do with things that are temporary? We throw them away. We discard them. We don't value them as much, and we don't even bat an eye about them. In fact, when I know that something in my life is temporary, I treat it differently. Like I had a car after college that I drove until it was on its last leg. It had over 200,000 miles on it and a check engine light that was always on. So the life expectancy of that car at that time was temporary for sure. And because of that, I didn't like to put any money into it. So if it needed new tires, I would think to myself, I don't want to put all this money into these tires and then the car dies. What a waste that would be. And then as the miles would pour on, I would start to feel that way about even little things, like putting gas in the car or washing the car. I thought, why would I waste my time and my money on something that isn't going to last? Well, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. They are temporary. And some of these lilies are out in the field that they will grow and bloom and die, and not a single person will ever even see them. But still, God clothes these lilies to be more beautiful than the richest man on earth could ever hope to afford. And if God would spend that kind of time and resources to extravagantly clothe a seemingly insignificant and temporary and maybe even unseen flower in the wild, then he asks, will he not much more clothe you? Do you see Jesus' point? If God would spend this much time and resources providing for the grass in the field, then what do you think he'd be willing to do for you? Because you're no grass of the field. When it comes to you, God says things like this: I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And if we really understood what it took for God to make us his sons and daughters, then it would change the way that we see our circumstances. It would change the way that we see the uncertain parts of our lives. Galatians tells us that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And do you know what Jesus did to make us sons and daughters of God? Hebrews says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The same Jesus who in this very sermon says, look at the birds. Look at how God provides for every one of their needs. The same Jesus who says, consider the lilies. If God would spend the time and resources to clothe them in beauty, what do you think he would do for you? That same Jesus sacrificed his innocent life to die on a cross. And why did Jesus do it? Hebrews says it was for the joy that was set before him. Now, there is no joy in dying on a cross. Do you know what that joy was that when it was set before Jesus, it made him willing to go through something like the cross? That joy was you. It was me. When the prospect of making us children of God was placed before Jesus, Jesus says, I will do anything for them, even give up my own life and endure the cross for their sin. Look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Sometimes the happenings of life cause us to be anxious. It causes us to worry, They cause us to be uneasy. They even cause us to grow weary and become faint-hearted. But what the birds of the air and the lilies of the field are ultimately pointing to is a God who controls all things and loves you more than anything. And if that's true, shouldn't that change the way we look at our life? Shouldn't that change the way that we look at the uncertain, anxious parts of our life? As Romans puts it, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. Look at Jesus. And then ask, what do you think God would do for your needs? That's why Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. By Gentiles, Jesus is referring to people who don't know God. And if you don't know God, then you don't know just how committed he is to meeting your every need. Because God, your Father, he knows everything that you need. The Bible says that God knows every hair on your head. He knows every tear that you've ever cried. In fact, because God is God, he knows what you need better than you know what you need. Think about that. That's exactly how we treat our children. You know what they need better than they do. And if God knows what we need better than we do, then what would be better for us is rather than seeking all of the things that we think we need, we should seek first the one who knows them all. We should seek his righteousness. We should seek his kingdom. God promises that when we do that, that he will provide for everything that we need, even the things that we don't even know that we need. Because of that, we don't need to be anxious. Did you see that this morning? Let me close with this. In studying the lilies of the field part of this passage, I got in this internet wormhole about rare blooming flowers. And I came across this one flower. It's nicknamed the Queen of the Andes. And this particular plant, it looks like a cactus. It can grow 50 feet tall. It grows in desolate, remote places. So picture a 50-foot tall cactus in the desert. But this cactus, when it blooms, it can produce 8,000 to 20,000 flowers. Now, imagine that. But the thing is, this Queen of the Andes, it doesn't bloom for 80 to 100 years. So you plant that thing, and you could go your whole life and never see the flowers. Day after day just looks like a cactus. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we need to recognize that God's kingdom operates on a different timeline than this kingdom does. In this kingdom that we're living in now, the timeline is always right now, this moment. Isn't that how everything in our world operates? Everything is immediate. Everything, it needs to happen right now. But a kingdom that operates like that, it won't ever be able to appreciate something like the Queen of the Andes or appreciate the provisions of God. Because sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes the blooms don't come when you want them to. Sometimes life just looks like a cactus in the desert. But in the kingdom of God, God promises that one day every cactus will bloom, even if we don't get to see those blooms in the here and now. And that's why Jesus says, do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you believe that today? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us more than we know. And God, you know what we need before we even need it, and you know some of the needs that we have that we don't even know that we need. So God, I pray that in the uncertain parts of our life, we would begin to think deep that we would look at the birds and we would consider the lilies and we would look to Jesus and know for certain that you are a God who controls all things and you love us more than anything. And if you would do that for the birds and if you would do that for the lilies and if you would give Jesus for us, then for sure we can count that at the end we will look back and see that you were good and you were right and you provided every step of the way. So God, I pray that you would help us to have this kind of perspective. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.